Well, the Lord bless you. It's amazing to have us all here together tonight. And let me just see how many has had on a scale of 1 to 10, like an 8 in terms of amazing week. All right, let's put it between a 7 and a 10. How many people do we have between a 7 and a 10 year in terms of, if 0 is like, I wish I wasn't born, and 10 is like, woohoo, feels like the rapture. Between 7 and 10, quite a number of us. Okay. And then between 4 and 6, thereabouts. Okay, quite a number. Anybody below 4? Okay, yeah, there. A few. What I would just like to encourage you is to bear in mind that irrespective of where you are on the curve, okay, God is constant. Okay, and that if you were to give God a rating out of 10 in terms of his faithfulness, he would get a 10 every time. And that's why it's so important for us to come and to measure our weeks and to measure our experiences, not against other variables, like other people's experiences, because those experiences also change. But to get back to the basic, as Bonita has said, that basic is Jesus, the constant, never changing, true Alpha and the Omega. And, well, I would guess my week was sort of bordering from time to time, like, touching a 5, and then it would go up a little bit and back and forth. And I want to share with us a word that the Lord has really just encouraged me with. And just thank you, Barry, for your word and the band for the songs that you chose. And turn the key. I was thinking about The Matrix, one of the Matrix movies, with a key maker in there. The guy who was in the second one, I think. Everybody chased him down because they wanted to get hold of him, because if they could get him, then they would get the keys, and they needed these keys to unlock certain things. And what I've realized in my life, in everything that I'm confronted with, every situation has a key that unlocks the potential of what God had intended for my life at that moment. Every situation that I'm in has a key that unlocks God's perspective and God's potential for my life. Because I believe that my life has been given to me by God, and God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. And so even when you are in a situation, when your car gets stolen, you know that in that situation, there is a key that can unlock your perspective on what just happened, can unlock another glimpse for you to see what is truly going on here. Is my car being stolen the ultimate reality right now in my life, or is there another reality behind it? A reality that I need to see, and a reality that the enemy will do everything within his power to keep me away from. That's why our lives, especially in the Western world, I think one of our greatest challenges is not to be moved by what we see, the things that scream out for our attention. And for us as a church, I believe the Lord is really just wanting to hold before us the reality of two dimensions in which we live. The one dimension is the one that we experience every day. That's where your emotions speak to you. That's where your tummy speaks to you. That's where your job speaks to you. Your bank balance speaks to you. Your body speaks to you. Things that scream for your attention, and things which often cannot be denied. But then there's another reality, a more powerful reality, I would dare say, that mostly comes along as whispers that can very easily be ignored. It comes around like a butterfly kiss, that if you're not aware of it, if you're not sensitive to the moment, you can miss the beauty that is in it. And in Revelation 3, we see God coming, Jesus more specifically, and he's speaking to his church. And the first few chapters of Revelation, we see Jesus speaking to a whole bunch of churches, end time churches. Let me just find my... And some of those churches he encourages, and some of them he rebukes. All of them he loves. Okay? And it is interesting, if you were to have a look at those churches, and you would, often our perspective says that the church that gets rebuked the most is the one that he loves the least, which isn't true. That God's love for us often opens up the door for him and gives him the platform to rebuke us. As John Bevere, who said, you only have the right to criticize somebody if you are also willing to die for that somebody. And Jesus literally did that. His love is the platform that gives him the liberty to speak into our lives. So that when God does speak to us and he speaks a powerful and a strong word, I want to encourage you, just don't perceive that as his rejection. It's actually a vote of confidence that he loves you. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He rebukes so that he can pull us closer to him. This specific church wasn't rebuked by the Lord. He actually had some very good stuff to say to them. And I believe for where we are at and where we're going, it is important for us to just take cognizance of this. Revelation 3 verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is indeed already blessed. We thank you, God, that your word is alive and powerful, sharper, Lord, than any two-edged sword, that is given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit. It is indeed, Lord God, profitable for our lives, for everything, everything we need. And I thank you, Lord, for the many different situations represented here tonight, the many different stories represented here tonight. God, the many different journeys and phases of journeys and experiences here. And as diverse as they are, God, I thank you that your word has power over each one of them. I thank you that there is not one area of our lives, God, that is hidden from your word, and therefore not one area of our lives that is untouchable by your word and its power to transform. I therefore come, Lord, and submit myself to you and to your guidance. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that tonight all glory goes to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. He starts off and he says, I'm writing this letter to the angel of the church. This is another word for messenger or the leader, the one being held responsible for this church. And a word comes to the church of Philadelphia, a very specific one, and the way he starts off is important. He says, these things, okay, what things? The things that are about to follow. These things I'm going to speak to you right now. And we see in Scripture that God is a communicating God. You look at the beginning of Scripture. How did God create the world? He spoke the world into existence. When he created man and he gave man his mandate, he spoke to man and he said, be fruitful and multiply. A mandate that we're still fulfilling today. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did God do? He didn't send an angel to go and speak to them. He spoke to them himself. Constantly, we see God in the Scriptures coming to speak to us. He isn't involved in our lives from a distance. He doesn't send us messengers and he stays afar off. He consistently communicates and speaks to us. And he still speaks today. And the reality is, as we are sitting here, each one of us in this room tonight, we are hearing the voice of God. What we are doing with that voice is a different story. Because Jesus said that his sheep know his voice. And the voice of a stranger, they won't follow. So we have the capacity, and that's the first thing I need to say to you. You have the capacity to hear the voice of God. You have it. If you're a child, a son and a daughter of God, then you hear his voice. The question is, whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report of God, what God is saying over your life? Or are you going to believe the report of your circumstances or of your experience of the week or of the weeks? And he comes to them and says, these things, okay, the things I'm about to convey to you, the things that I'm about to say to you, things that I'm about to communicate to you. And I was so encouraged by that and a little bit rebuked as well. Because so often I come to the word of God and it's a little bit as if these are some nice suggestions in here. It's a few nice tips for a better life. How to improve your life in 10 easy steps. Or how to get a better a job, or how to get a better husband, or how to get a better child in 5 days, or whatever. The word of God is definitive in its power and in its authority. If I, however, just approach it as another manual or another textbook, then I will get very little from it. But if I come to it the way that this church must have looked at that letter. They were in a situation where they desperately needed a word from God. They were in deep, deep trouble in terms of the persecution they were experiencing. And they needed to hear a specific word from God. They needed something specific for their situation. Not the word that was meant for the church in Laodicea, not the word that was meant for the church around the corner, but the word that was meant for the church in Philippi. That's the word they had to hear. And tonight, and in this week, there's a word, Philadelphia, rather. It's a word that God has for you that has your name on it, that has been packaged for you, that God knows exactly where you are, what you are experiencing, what you are going through, and what it is that you need. And He still speaks. He's still writing a letter to your heart, a letter to your circumstances. But it's important to note who's saying these things. He says, these things says He who is holy and He who is true. And so He's saying, it's not just anybody speaking to you. He who is holy and He who is true is saying these things to you. So I'm not your boss speaking to you who's frustrated with your performance and I actually want to just get more out of you. I'm not your dad who's speaking to you and wanting you to make up for his past failures. No, I'm the one who is holy. In other words, all my actions, all my words, all my motives, all my thoughts are always 100% just. Always. The Holy One, the only one who is holy. It is He who is communicating the word to you. It is He who is speaking to you, who has written the word on your heart. And therefore you can trust Him. Therefore you can trust that when God allows your car to be taken from you, something that you need to get somewhere else, that in His holiness, He is allowing something to happen that will be to your ultimate benefit. But if you don't know who's behind it, if you don't know not so much who's behind that individual circumstance, but who is the author of your life, then you can panic. Then you can begin to wonder, you can begin to doubt, and you can begin to get frustrated because you are not sure what is His motive behind this. I've discovered in my life, when my life gets out of sync, it is mostly because I start doubting God's motives. It's what Adam and Eve fell for. The devil came and said, did God really say? Why is He withholding this from you? He's just wanting to prevent you from being like Him. He's holding out on you. There's more in store for you than God is giving you. And I believe we need to make a peace with the fact and just settle it in our hearts once again that God is holy in His dealings with us. Okay? And you can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can take Him upon His word. And God is true. It means that the word that He gave you 5 years ago, I must get some more water before this this frog throttles me. Let me see if I drowned it. Yes, but I'm going to need more. It's rebellious, this frog. Been trying to subdue him the whole week. He's holy and He's true. If you look at your most traumatic experience right now, your most challenging one. I know quite a few of us don't have traumatic experiences right now, but things that challenge you. Do you believe that in those areas, God is speaking a word to you right now that comes from His holiness? In other words, His absolute justness, and it comes from His truthfulness. In other words, He is not about to hold out on you. He is not playing games with you. He is not interested in hiding things from you. God is the ultimate communicator. And so when God tells us He's meant to walk with understanding with our wives, there's no way we can do it. We don't understand the female psyche. We need God. And God is the ultimate communicator, can help us men in our weaknesses to understand these other communicators that He has placed around us, who communicate holistically. Everything is involved when women communicate. All the emotions are there. Everything is there. There's the leaning in, the getting close as we are communicating with each other, whereas we as men can sort of maintain a bit of distance when we're communicating. And God is in that sense, a little bit more female than male in his communication. When he sent his word ultimately into our lives, he didn't send a distant, far off angel, Gabriel or Michael. He sent Jesus, the word who became flesh, the word who came as close to us as possible. And there's somebody here tonight, you believe that there's this massive distance between you and God, this massive distance between that specific situation that you are so frustrated with and God's perspective on it. And you're like groping for the keys in your pocket, but it's dark. You keep on trying these different keys. You just cannot get this darn thing unlocked. And you're not sure whether God wants to switch on the lights or whether maybe he delights in having you get the wrong key all the time. And by now you're so frustrated, you've broken a few keys off in the locks. You don't even know, can you get into the thing? I want to say to you that God delights in shining light on darkness. He delights in bringing truth. But it is important for you to trust him that he wants to do it. He doesn't want to hold out on you. He doesn't want to play games with you. And I've just come back in my life to say to the Lord, Lord, there are a few things I need your perspective on. And I'm just going to get back to who is the one who holds the key. Who is the one that is speaking to me, even when the word is uncomfortable. And first of all, the word says he's holy. And not he has truth, he is truth. He is truth. I'm going to leave a few other things that he is with you. The one that is speaking to you. The one that is communicating with you. And I believe that there's somebody here, you need to know this. The Bible gives us a few names for God. He's not just holy. Okay, he's not just true. He's also what the Bible calls Jehovah Jireh. Okay, the Lord who provides. And I want to read this with you. And I don't have it on the screen. I'm going to ask you to jump around in the Bible with me a little bit. If you have brought a Bible, let's go to Genesis 22, verse 13 to 14. We know the scripture very well, but I just want to leave this with you because there's somebody here, you need to just get a fresh understanding again that the God who speaks to you, the God who has drawn you here tonight, the God who waits for you when you go to your quiet times, the God who waits for you when you go to small group, the God who waits for you as you just walk out of the office and run to the bathroom quickly for 5 minute quiet time with him. He is the one who is holy and is true. And he's also the one who is called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And you need to be reminded tonight that the one who wants to communicate to you is the one who has ultimate provision for your situation. Ultimate provision for your situation. Okay, verse 13. Then Abram, we know the story of Abram taking his son up the mountain Moriah and about to sacrifice him. Abram lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. The beauty about this is that that ram had to have started with a journey that led him up that specific mountain into that specific bush a few hours or days even before Abram arrived there. There's nowhere that you can go in the will of God that God's provision has not already gone ahead of you. If you are pursuing God and your ultimate destination, your ultimate will, and I'm talking about nitty-gritties here even. I'm talking about your ultimate destination being, God, I want to be more like you in my life. I want to be more like you, Jesus. Then you can know that along the way, whatever crisis happens to you, whether that crisis is self-inflicted or whether it's imposed upon you by others, God would have made provision for you already to walk out of that situation more than a conqueror with a testimony about who God is. Abram didn't walk away from that and say, oh, I was so amazing. I brought the knife down just at the complete right speed. I wasn't too fast because if I were too fast, it would have killed my son. No. I added the right angle and then slowly just brought it around. No. He walked away from that situation knowing it was God who provided. It had nothing to do with his brilliance in seeing the ram. It was nothing to do with him being on the right mountain. It was God who provided. And sometimes we place so much emphasis on my, you hear me within context, my wise stewardship. And me being faithful in certain things that we negate the supernatural completely. throw it out of the door completely. 1 + 1 must always be 2 for us. Whereas God sometimes takes 1 and 1 and makes it 10,000. Because He's God and He can. And for as long as we look at things through the eyes of our rational brains, our rational understandings, we are going to limit God. And He's going to speak to us, and the one who's going to speak to us, we're going to look at Him and say, the things He's saying to us is being said to us by another rational human being. And it's not a rational human being speaking to you. It's God who created the universe, who spoke the world into existence, who decided to put man and woman together so completely different and have beauty come forth out of it. The one who chose the foolishness of the cross to despise the wise. The one who can still take weak things and make them glorious and make them beautiful. When is the last time you heard Jehovah Jireh speak to you? The one who provides. Do you know that He wants to speak to you? Do you know that He doesn't want to withhold provision from you? He doesn't want you to go through life wondering, man, what must I do? Am I going to fight with my eie poikie krap for the rest of my leven? Oh, you can try. If your greatest ambition in life is to be independent, then you can go with your own way if you want to. But you'll only achieve so much. You'll only achieve what man will recognize and the angels will ignore. And Abram, when he sacrificed Isaac, got so much more than just physical offspring. He got spiritual offspring. We today are called sons of Abram, sons and daughters of Abram, because of his obedience. So I want to encourage you that those of you are faithful, you are obedient, but you are limiting God. Take the limits off. Saints, take the limits off. Jehovah Jireh is your God and He's speaking to you as well. The second one is Jehovah Nissi, Exodus 17, verse 15. The one who's speaking to you is also called the Lord my banner. Again, I want to read this for you. Exodus 17, it's just after Genesis, so it's still easy to find. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. They were in battle, the Amalekites had come against them, they defeated them. And the Lord said to them, listen, you've defeated them now, but I'm ultimately going to destroy them completely, not just defeat them from time to time, I'm going to wipe them out, and they will just be a distant memory. So Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. A banner is important because as two opposing armies would be coming against each other, they would not be fighting Heinrich against JP. It would be the armies of so-and-so against the army of so-and-so. The banner signified the strength of that specific army. The banner was more important than the individual components within that army. The banner was the one thing, if you had the banner, if you could pull down the banner, if you could intimidate the people to run away from the banner, then you had already won a massive victory. Because the banner represented everything they believed in, everything that was precious to them. And the Lord is saying, but I'm your banner. So what it means is on a Monday morning when the music of the praise and worship have faded, especially after your 50 worship CDs were stolen, then you go into the war zone, you go into the environment where not everything feels spiritual. Not everybody smiles at you. Not everybody, when you ask them, how's it going, say, it's blessed. Not everybody wants to give you a hug. And if you do give them a hug, they sort of look at you, okay, what's wrong with you? Are you working with people who don't necessarily use the name of Jesus in a blessed way, use it in other ways? Then it's important for you to know which banner is flying over your life. If it's the banner of your attempts and your efforts and the best that you can do, and your degree and your experiences and how tenacious you are, then somewhere along the line, you're going to run into some trouble because there's always somebody more experienced than you. There's always somebody who's got more money than you. There's always somebody who's stronger physically than you. But ain't nobody stronger than our God. He is our banner. He is the highest thing that is over your life. And when you go into your day, the hosts of darkness know that you are under the banner of the Lord God Almighty. And you know what? It's a blood-soaked banner. Soaked in the blood of Jesus. And as you're going into your day, the banner is seen from a long distance off. Here comes a child of God. Here comes a child of God. Here comes a son and a daughter of the Most High God. But you can be like the cat who lives next door to us. It's an interesting cat. I still don't know his name. I'm about to find out. But the first time I noticed him was when I saw that my strawberries are disappearing out of my little patch of garden I have in the back. Now, he wasn't the first one I was going to blame, because I didn't think the cats like strawberries. Okay, so I must admit, when I looked at the half-eaten strawberries there, I sort of suspected that it was one of my kids. Okay, to be honest with you. That was my first thought. Upon close investigation, I discovered that now there were some sharper canines involved there, feline teeth, and as it turned out. And then I saw the little cut spore around the thing. I said, okay, it can only be one, because I've seen you before, but I didn't know that you could get into my yard. So the other day I was outside having quiet time, and there comes a little being, comes strolling around. Nice and rustic, like only cats do, you know, like never really in a hurry, just walking along, rustic. As if the entire place belongs to him, has been created for him, and the world is his oyster, it's his garden and everything. Granted, he was probably there long before I was, because the neighbors have been living there longer than we have. And so came in there again, so I watched him through the window. Lo and behold, yes, it was him. And he's off again. So I had all sorts of thoughts going through my mind. Okay. Shall I poison the strawberries? You know, they're a bit cruel. I am a pastor after all, so that has to count for something. So no. Not going to do that. So I'm still thinking, but if anybody of you know how to get rid of a cat that's eating your strawberries, let me know. Paintball. Okay, paintball. All right, you're not pastors, eh? So. But what I saw this cat the other day, he's eating strawberries. So I'm thinking, how sick can you be as a cat to eat strawberries? What's wrong with you? You haven't been created to eat strawberries, man. You're like supposed to be chasing all the akkadissa in my yard. If at least you did that, then it would be a purpose for your existence. So what do you do during the day? What goes on in your brain? And I discovered it the other day. He lives on this ledge. It's like a braai thing that's been built, and there's this wall and a little ledge. He lives on that thing with this little bowl of, not Rice Krispies, the pellets and stuff that cats eat. He literally lives on that thing. He only comes down to eat my strawberries, and then he goes back up there, and then he sits there. That's all that he does. And I saw something terrifying the other day. I was about to take a picture of him, capture him in his act of crime. He's still sitting up there. I never see him move unless he's in my garden. Otherwise, he just sits there. You can come and visit me. I will show you. He sits there. It's guaranteed, okay? I saw him sitting there, and then this dove comes flying. From the tree onto the roof behind him, from the roof to the next level, and then onto this little ledge. Now, here's cat and his bow, and here's a dove. So I'm thinking, man, finally, the Lord is answering my prayers. The Lord is going to show him dove meat tastes so much better than strawberry meat. Go for the dove, rather. You know what happens? He sits there. The dove comes onto the ledge, looks at him, hops closer to him. He just sits there. And then a dove hops into his little bowl and starts eating his food. And he just sits there. Huh? Veggie cat. Even sicker. He was a cat and he didn't know it. I'm convinced. Eat all the teeth. The fur, the nails. Maybe he watched Simba, the Lion King, years ago. Slimy things. He's not supposed to be eating silly, slimy things. He's supposed to be a cat and supposed to be sending the fear of all cats who had ever lived into the heart of the dove. But the dove has lost all respect for him. And lo and behold, when that one was finished, another one came. Same story. This is all within the space of 5 minutes. And Mr. Cat just sits there. And as I was laughing at this cat, the Lord said, yeah, lach maar lekker, jy sit anders as daai ouetjie nie. Whoa. Demon. Get away. And I realized there's so much that God has given me to possess, to live in, that the enemy has come and intimidated me out of. Gets me to settle for things that I've never supposed to be settling for. Doesn't mean that Jehovah Nissi, my banner, that he has removed the banner. No, it just simply means that I've chosen to forget about whose I am and what has been given to me. And I eat the strawberries that human expectations can feed me instead of to be agile and nimble and as fast as lightning, because that is who I've been created to be. And I said, enough. I'm going to respond to the one whose blood-soaked banner flies over my life. And so I want to just, I'm standing right in front of the queue. If there are areas in your life where the devil has intimidated you out of taking ownership of it, take it up. Take it up. Fast if you have to. Get all the scriptures if you have to around that topic. If it's your sexuality as men, if it is your temper, if it is your dream for your future, your spouse, your kids, your job environment where you are working. You're not supposed to be creeping around as if the company is doing you a favor that you're there. No, man, you're a child of God. You can command the atmosphere and the place to change. You can put a stop to a whole bunch of nonsense that's going on there because of the authority God has given you. Not because you're so wonderful and you have the skill in bringing the knife down. No, because of the God that you serve. Amen? The one who is speaking to us is also called Jehovah Shalom. Judges 6:24. Just breeze there with me. It's almost in the middle of the Old Testament, Judges. And the Lord comes to Gideon. And Gideon is the cat's name must be Gideon. Reminds me of Gideon. I've just baptized him Gideon now. Whenever I see him, I'm calling him Gideon. But Gideon was a little bit like the cat. There was a destiny for him. God wanted him to be instrumental in throwing off the burden and the yoke of the Midianites who would be coming in every time the Israelites would plant their crops. The guys would sit back and relax. The enemy, and then as soon as the crops would grow and the Israelites had done all the hard work, they would come in and they would steal the stuff. And then would be off again, year in and year out. And so eventually, Gideon, he's so afraid, he's in a cave somewhere, and that's where the angel of the Lord appears to him. God says to him, Gideon, mighty man of valor. He gets the fright of his life. Doesn't know who God is speaking to. So he's got the wrong address, you're the wrong cave, God. I'm the wrong guy in the wrong family, the wrong tribe of the wrong people. He couldn't read his excuses. He said, I'm the youngest. My family is the smallest in this tribe, and this tribe is the smallest of all of them. You can't be speaking to me. So I'm speaking to you, mighty man of valor. Then he goes along and he tests God. If this is really from you, he puts out a fleece, then you will do this and this for me. God humors him, confirms it to him. And then God says, okay, enough games now. You know I'm for you. Go out and do what you need to do. And he's the guy who takes the 300 and they do incredible things for God. Amazing stuff. How the Lord transformed this little wimp of a man into a mighty man of valor. But his revelation, when God came to him and God's word gripped him and said, Gideon, you are not what people say you are. You are not the one who's always last, always the slowest, always left to do all the dirty work and everybody forgets about you. You're not the one that's getting hand-me-downs all the time. That's not how I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you as a mighty man of valor, and I'm going to call you that. You might as well start calling yourself that as well. And then you'll start living like it. And when the revelation sinks in to his spirit, this is what he does. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is Peace. His encounter with God changed his perspective on who God is. The Lord is peace. Now, back then it was more than just some nice word. He had to know this even as he's going into battle, where it seems there is no peace to be found. Where he's about to go toe-to-toe with enemies, wanting to cut out his tongue, he needs to know that the Lord is his peace. So peace didn't mean an absence of warfare. Peace didn't mean an absence of conflict. Peace didn't mean an absence of him having to put his life on the line to do what God has called him to do. Peace didn't mean a wishy-washy kind of mediocre life. It meant in the heat of battle, the Lord is peace. Constantly, my peace, my shelter, my rock, the cocoon around me. What Stephen experienced as he was standing there and he was stoned to death, the Lord was still his shalom, his peace. And in that moment, as he was about to die, saw heaven open up, Jesus waiting for him with open arms. And they couldn't touch him, even though they killed his body. It was transformed. There's something, if we're wanting to live a comfortable life that wants to put peace within the same box as everything is going well all the time, which isn't what peace is. Peace is that in spite of things, in spite of circumstances around me, God is my anchor. He's the one that keeps me grounded and keeps me solid, keeps me stable. And somebody here, you need to know that the Lord is your peace. And He wants to bless you tonight with a peace that is not going to be taken away from you. An altar is something so incredible because it is something constant, a tangible reminder. And there are some of us that we have had experiences with the Lord. The Lord came through for us powerfully. You got through that exam and you knew you had no right to get through it. You got that job and you knew there was no way you should have gotten that job. And you had never gone back and you had never built an altar in that experience. He said, this is what God has shown me about himself. And I will never again doubt this facet, this aspect of who God is. And go back. Revisit those moments. And if you have forgotten, we're going to pray with you and the Holy Spirit will remind you again. And if you don't have such moments, then I want to encourage you to come meet the Lord. Because he is wanting to reveal that aspect of his character to you. The Lord is our peace here in the city. The other one is Jehovah Sabaoth, the one who is speaking to us and speaking to you. We find in 1 Samuel 1 verse 3. Hannah is going through a tough time. She's childless in a society that thought that if you're childless, you're being punished by God. Her husband's other wife laughs at her, scorns her. But she meets with God in a place called Shiloh, and God touches her. But she went to meet with the Lord of hosts. It means the same term that's referred to when God appeared to Joshua. It's the Lord of the angel armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven. Saying to Hannah, you need me to touch your womb. And with man, it's impossible, but not with God. No, not the God who has the command of the heavenly armies at his disposal. There are some of us, we feel so small. We feel so overwhelmed. We feel so outnumbered. We feel the growth curve or the learning curve professionally for us, spiritually for us, is just too steep. We've just begun, and how can I even begin to think that I can have influence? Because of the God you serve, the Lord of hosts, the one who has more than enough at his disposal to come to your aid. There's some of us that need to go onto the offensive spiritually in what we desire. We accept everything our days throw at us. Every word that people say about us or to us, we accept. And if you are going to be passive around other people's words, sooner or later, those words will become part of your internal script. And you're going to start relating to yourself the way other people speak about you. And you've got to say, no, that is not who I am. If you don't have the boldness to say it to them respectfully, you've got to walk away. take authority over those words. I refuse to accept that. I refuse to accept that I'm a failure. Okay, I messed up there. I take responsibility for that, but I am not a failure. It's a huge difference between you failing at something and being a failure. Massive difference. You must take authority over it. We experienced this when we went to pray on the copy, what was it, a week or two ago. As the curses were coming at us, and as that young guy specifically were just saying most vile things, we had to take authority over it. We had to say we condemn those words. We refuse to believe those words. That is not who we are. I had an interesting experience that just brought it home for me. You're going to laugh at me because you're probably not like this. But I'm much better at it now, but I tend to remember the negative words a little bit more than the positive ones. It's as if by default the negative ones sort of gain a grip. And it's the negative words that you replay the easiest in your mind. And as soon as you find your mind going there over what somebody said to you 5 minutes ago, and by the way, if those words have hit home, it doesn't matter whether it's 5 minutes ago or 15 years ago. They're as fresh as they were. Silly example, it was a euphoric moment when Peter Hendricks scored his try against the Wallabies in 1995. I remember it so vividly. As if it happened yesterday. I remember the commentators' screams of Peter Hendricks, Peter Hendricks. It's as if it happened yesterday. Why? Because I was open emotionally. It was a tremendous moment. I remember also the Alan Donald and Lance Knoos, the run out, as if it happened yesterday. Okay, some of you are better than me and you've banished those thoughts, you've taken authority over it. That's a recurring demon that comes to visit me. But memories are powerful, irrespective of how old they are. And the greatest lie the enemy throws at you is to say to you, time will heal it. Time won't heal it. Time is not going to heal it. You've got to take authority over it and bring it to Jesus. Only Jesus can heal it. And that's why we find old men about to die having nightmares of the stuff they did when they were young. How they treated their wives, how they treated their kids. Those things are still alive. They're still so powerful. And we're captives to other people's words unless we take authority over them and rebuke them. Don't allow other people's words to be your script. And as I was preparing this and just going through it, that's why I'm saying I'm standing first in the line. Just we had the RSG service this morning. And for some other reason, the people there, they gave out my cell phone number. Like, and I can imagine my phone is ringing off the hook. And it's just SMS is coming through. So eventually, my wife brought me the first one and said, please, baby, don't do that. I'm going to speak to the people now. I'll phone them back tomorrow. And so SMS is coming through about how amazing it was. And da, 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 da. Yeah, like, man. Yeah. Okay. Reading through is nice, nice, nice. And this one guy decides, no, your sermon sucked. And I'm going to let you know. And so he takes the effort to SMS me just how pathetic the sermon was. And I'm like, Let me read it again. Maybe I misread it. No. I did read it right the first time. Another positive one. Let me just go back and just make sure. It's amazing, huh? It's about 50 about how incredible it was. The one comes through, and I start second guessing myself. Man, I should have actually. You know what I did? Just 2 hours before that, I prepared the sermon. And so the Lord said, okay, Gideon the cat, are you going to eat your strawberries again now? Are you going to jump on the dove and devour the thing? And I had to take authority over it. So I rebuke the accusation. It comes my way. I refuse to believe it. I did what God called me to do, told me to do. And whether it's the acclamation or the criticism, doesn't change my joy in being obedient to God. So I had to go back and I had to say it. Say it to myself. And I had to delete the SMS. I kept the positive ones. You got to get practical about it. Some of you still have CDs that remind you of songs that you dance to with people you win relationships with. You've got to get rid of those things. not doing yourself any favor. All right, I'm sorry. The other one is Jehovah Makedeshim. Okay, so Makedeshim? What does it mean? This means the Lord, your sanctifier. All right? Exodus 31, verse 13. We hopping back quickly. The one that's also speaking to us, to somebody specifically here tonight, you need to just hear this. Bear with me. I'm almost done. Exodus 31, verse 13. The Sabbath law, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Interesting. The Lord wants them to hold the Sabbath. The Sabbath was simply a reminder to them that nothing that you can bring to the table will make you more righteous. I am the one who sanctifies you. Therefore, you can go into a state of rest. Therefore, you can go into a day and relax in who I am, because I am the one sanctifying you. Now, he's speaking this to people who had to do a lot of sacrifices even. So I want you to forget about your sacrifices. I want you to forget about all your preparations and all the stuff that you need to do. And I want you to get into my rest and be reminded again, I am the one who sanctifies you. A few of us, we walking around with proverbial skier bottles, wire brushes. Very bad translation, probably. You know, brushes with hard wires you used to clean pots and stuff. And if you had your, thanks, sister. If you had your way, you would scour your heart. You would brush your heart until it's clean, clean, clean. The Lord is saying, but that brush is never going to do it. Stop looking for that thing that will make you feel as clean as you desperately want to be. That cleanness can only come from Him. He is the one that cleanses you, sanctifies you. It's something He has initiated when He called you. It's something that He is doing still. Sanctifies you. It's an ongoing process. He's the Lord, your sanctification. He is the one sanctifying you. You continue to submit yourself to the Word of God, like Jonathan has to submit himself to the power of the shower in order for him to be clean. He can't say, oh, nice shower, and hop into bed. No, he has to go and stand underneath the shower. And the Lord's presence does that for us, sanctifies us. Doesn't speak about your righteousness, okay? We're going to get to that now. It speaks about you having boldness and your confidence and your conscience to know that you have been cleansed by God and you are living a life that is pleasing to Him. Doesn't matter what you have done. Somebody needs to hear that tonight. Doesn't matter what you have done. You're in the right place for the Lord to sanctify you. I've got the last one. There are many more, but I can't go into all of them tonight. Two more. Throw up the last two there. Jehovah Ra, or also sometimes translated Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Chitkinu. Now, man, they're also blessed. Let me take 5 more minutes and do all of them. The last three, Daniel. Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Chitkinu, and Jehovah Shema. Okay, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one leading us, guiding us. You've got to know that. You're in the city because the Lord has guided you. You've got to know that He hasn't lost you. Your whereabouts, the heavenly GPS didn't lose its signal. He knows about you, okay? He knows where you are. He knows your heart, the cry of your heart. Jehovah Chitkinu is one of my favorite ones, is that the Lord, our righteousness, Jeremiah 23. It's echoed by the New Testament writers. Amazing stuff, saints. This is in the Old Testament, okay? Verse 5 says, excuse me. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness is that quality that enables you, or that credential, let me put it this way, it's that credential, it's that ticket into God's presence, that VIP ticket into the presence of God, without which you cannot stand in his presence. Righteousness. We cannot achieve it in our own strength. This morning, we took communion again as pray together as a family. I said, Lord, with the stuff that went on between the kids, Lord, we need you right now to show us how to look at each other through the blood of Jesus. We need to look at each other the way you look at us. That is what it means when the Lord says he is our righteousness. It means that he looks at us through Jesus. And so when you enter into his presence, not Herman coming, it is Herman in Jesus. He is our righteousness. He's the one that gives you the right to stand in the right way in front of God. Some of us need to change our prayers a little bit. Sil touched on this a few weeks ago. That you are so sin conscious that you're constantly repenting. Just getting into the habit of praise, praising what he's done for you already. He is your righteousness. Can he be taken off the throne? Can he sin? Can he be intimidated? No. So you're okay because you are in him. Remain in him. Amen. And then Ezekiel 48 verse 35. Speaks about a vision the Lord gave Ezekiel about a beautiful city. And in the end he says, the name of that city shall be, the name of that city shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. In the New Testament, the Lord says, he's building a new city made up of us. And so for you, the Lord is saying, I'm there. Wherever there might be, my presence is there. Jehovah Shammah. He is the one who's saying these things to you. What things? Take me to that first slide, Daniel. Let's read that again. We'll read it through till the verse after that. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who is your provider, who is your righteousness and who is your sanctification, who is your shepherd and who is your banner. These things is he saying to you. He who has the key of David speaks of authority. He has the key of David. He has the key to authority. Authority means power to influence. Okay. Areas in our lives where we need God's power. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength. I've kept my word and have not denied my name. Let's stand. I want to pray this over us. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, God, that so we are before you tonight, that you are the one who is holy. You are the one who is true. And God, as your word came, as you told the church in Philadelphia that Lord, you want them to know how proud you are of them because they've been faithful. They've kept your word. They've persevered. So Lord, I'm going to speak that knowledge over your people here tonight. And God, for them to know that you, the one who opens and no one can shut, the one who shuts and no one can open, you are the author of their existence, of their being here. God, and we bring the areas of our lives before you. God, the last part of the verse says, we've kept your word and we've not denied your name. And thank you, Lord, for the fact that here are people, God, who had to make decisions, quality decisions over the last few years concerning their walk with you, concerning their relationship with their brothers and their sisters here in this church. And Lord, that you are saying to them that you know their works. You know their labor of love, God. You know their prayers. You know the intercession. You know their weeping. You know their operating behind the scenes, God, to labor for this congregation and their spiritual family, and their extended families, God. You know how many times, Lord, they've warded off calamity because they've been faithful in prayer. And you're saying, God, that you see and you notice. And you are calling them tonight, Lord God, to a place of greater authority. You have for them that key where we can live in the realm where you shut and no one can open. You open and no one can shut. God, we walk away tonight, Lord, from looking at closed doors in the natural as if they are really closed. We walk away, Lord God, from a perspective that would have us look at open doors and think that they are open and from you just because they are open. And we forget to take a step back, God, and sometimes rush into an ambush the enemy has set for us. But God, thank you that tonight we can return to the words of the one who is holy and who is true. And I now, God, pray especially. There's an area of the name of God that touched on a circumstance or a set of circumstances in your life. Don't you just want to acknowledge that to God? And just for my faith, I'm wanting to pray with you. Just raise your hand so I can see where you are and can know to pray with you and agree with you. Maybe it's an area of the Lord's provision where you just need to come and say that the one speaking to me, the one guiding me is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Maybe it's in the area of how clean you feel spiritually. And you just need to know again that the one who is speaking to you, the one that you are worshiping, is Jehovah Makadesh, the one who sanctifies you. Maybe you feel a little bit lost in this big city and you tonight need to know that he is your shepherd. He does guide you. And sometimes it's through the valley of the shadow of death, but always it is with his goodness and his mercy following you and overtaking you. Maybe you need to tonight just need to know that he is there. Because you sometimes feel like you're going into situations at work where the presence of God cannot feel welcome. And you need to know tonight that he is your Jehovah Shammah, the one who is there. He is the one who's Lord of the hosts of heaven. You need to have your eyes open to see that those who are for you are more than those who are against you. You're not a little worm trying to make it. There's a host of angels standing ready to serve the purposes of God in your life. And you can ask God. You can ask God to release them over your life. You're not as vulnerable as you think. Maybe tonight you've begun to doubt your righteousness. You have begun to doubt whether you're truly saved. And the Lord is saying to you, but just look to me. I am still your righteousness. I am still your righteousness. Just raise your hand quickly. Let's see where you are. My God, I thank you for the word that came earlier. Lord, tonight that we need to get up, Lord, and get up onto the mountain, God, and declare to the city, your God. Thank you, Lord, that our God is the one who provides. Thank you that our God is the one who sanctifies. Thank you that our God is the one who has bled and died for us, who became sin so that we can become his righteousness. Thank you that our God is the one who promised us that I will never ever leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter where our vehicles take us, where our circumstances take us, where our jobs take us, God, where our relational trauma takes us. You are there. and your peace is enough for us, God. Lord, we thank you that you are still our good shepherd. You are still the one who leads us with your rod and your staff. You are still the one, God, who causes the banner, Lord, of your victory to wave over our lives. And God, I thank you that you release in the hearts of these your saints a faith, my God, to go into their days. And as you have said, God, you delight in giving us the keys to the kingdom. I sense, God, that there's a victim mentality that's wanting to grip some of us, God. But tonight, we rebuke that in Jesus' name. We refuse to accept it. We refuse to accept man's agenda, man's opinions over our lives, Lord God. Their little plans and their little schemes for us and where we need to go and what we need to do. And we say we will not live quietly, not as a congregation, not in our families, not where we are working. But God, as you have called us tonight to declare, to make our voices bold, to make our voices loud, we declare it into the spiritual. And I thank you, Lord, for even in this week, how your saints will at work. They will see things, God. They will pick up things in the spirit. But instead of just accepting it, God, will get on their knees. That means going into the toilet, closing the door, calling on you, taking authority. Then so be it, my God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that boardroom decisions will be changed because of the authority of your believers. I thank you, God, that staff appointments, Lord God, will be done wisely. Lord, in line with your will for companies because of the prayers of your saints, my God. I thank you, Lord, for budgets that will be turned around, God, because of the prayers of your saints, my God, as we take authority over the land that you have given us to possess. And God, I think I can speak the words, Lord, that Alex shared with us, God, that we can be strong and courageous. Not because we're wonderful, God. We know we're not. But God, because we serve a wonderful God. Because we serve an awesome, awe-inspiring, magnificent God. And thank you for your promise that is true, Lord. Wherever we go, those places, Lord, we put our feet, you've given to us as our inheritance. So we worship you and we praise you, Lord, for what you have established. And God, this last verse, Lord, I just want to declare that over us. Speak it over our lives, Lord, that you've promised individuals here and us as a church that the world around us, God, will know. You say in Revelation 3, verse 9, that you have loved us. At the end of the day, when everything is said and done, when all the arguments have been made, all the plans have been vanquished, God, then what will remain? Knowledge for all to see. The table you are preparing for us in the presence of our enemies is that we are loved by the Almighty God of heaven. May that knowledge, God, recapture our hearts. And may we share it boldly, lovingly, and freely with the world around us. In the awesome name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you. I'm going to ask us to sing it there. I just want you to have an amazing time, have an amazing week. Really go home. We're going to have the scriptures up on the internet as well. And I want you to just go home, meditate upon the scriptures, meditate upon who God is. And just go and declare. I really sense that there's a boldness the Lord is going to release. Okay, through our mouths, some of us, we've allowed the enemy just to silence our mouths. And we need to trust the Lord. Okay? When the devil roars at you, you roar back at him. Okay? Jeremiah says that there are tongues of judgment that rises up against us. And God will shout from heaven. No, he says, we will condemn those tongues. We will condemn them. Okay, some of us need to take authority over the word spoken against our lives. And God says, I'm still going to open and shut things through you. So with that in mind, we are actually going to worship. Erki, kom gauw. Lead us in one praise song. And then if you need prayer, please, you're welcome. We'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, have an amazing, glorious, fun-filled week. Just quickly remember, we've got two new babies at Kipwe. Okay? And they are in need of some diapers. It's an extra large size. If you're in this week, if you can just maybe sacrifice a McDonald's meal or two and buy a few packets and they can bring it to church. Would that be best? Bring it to church or not? Bring it to church next week Sunday. Okay. Lord bless you. Thanks, guys.